Tonight is going to be words for meditation number 18. Now, we did this last Sunday night, and I was looking at teaching something else tonight. But as I was going over the pages of things that the Lord has shared with me over the years while I've been in prayer and so forth, some of this, I just kept being drawn back to it and drawn back to it, so I kind of stopped for a moment and prayed and said, okay, then this is the direction that I'm going to go. And I told the Lord, I am perfectly willing to change this, you know, if I had missed it, and do something else, but this is what we'll be doing tonight. So, please open to John chapter 16. And again, for those of you listening, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard me do any teaching on something called words for meditation. These words literally are things that the Lord has shared with me during times of prayer. Many times I'll be listening to a sermon, praying in the Spirit, following along in Scripture, and then the Holy Spirit begins to speak, give me certain things. But these literally are what you could call prophetic words. Now in John chapter 16, verse 7, and the verses that we read throughout these with the words for meditation, these are verses that the Lord has led me to relative to each specific word that he has given. So, John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment." Now look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In other words, people that are born again. Now here's what he said to me. Conviction and guilt come from the Holy Ghost and the new nature over unrepented sin. Condemnation comes from self, others, and Satan over sin that has been repented for and washed away by the blood of Jesus. You will never, ever be convicted over sin you've repented for. Never. Never, ever. And yet, I'm guessing every person hearing this sermon would admit that they have repented with great sincerity more than once for sins of their past. In fact, I can remember just the other day, I don't know what I was doing. All I know is I remember thinking about something that happened a long time ago, and I started feeling guilt all over again. And I stopped myself, and I said, why am I feeling this? I mean, I have repented. I've repented, and I'm forgiven for this. I don't need to feel this. So I'm condemning myself all over again, and that's wrong. God does not receive our condemnation. Do you understand that? We hold grudges. God doesn't. We keep reminding people of what they've done. God doesn't. Listen, you've got to look, get a hold of this. When you repent for something, and you mean it, the blood of Jesus washes away what you've done. I mean, he tells you that in 1 John. He says, look, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just to do that. That means from the moment that you repented of it, God will never bring it up again. Never. Because he says in his word Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now that doesn't mean God has amnesia. What it means, that's in the Greek, that is a legal term that means I will never recall their sins and iniquities against them ever again. I will never do it. Today, we, in our court system here in the United States, we call that double jeopardy. And God is saying, no, it's over. So any time that you start having thoughts or feelings of guilt from something that you know you repented for, that's not coming from God. I don't care who tells you it is. They're a liar just like the devil, at least as far as that's concerned. How many times have you repented for something and then time goes by, did you repent again and you say, oh God, I'm so sorry, and this time I really mean it. And then time goes by, okay God, oh yeah, I wouldn't be feeling like this if it had truly been forgiven, if I had really repented. So this time I double mean it. I'm triple sincere. What? How far is this going to go? You know in your heart you meant it the first time you repented. You meant it. You weren't just going through the motions. You meant it. And so guess what? From God's perspective, man, that thing is gone. It's no longer a part of your life. Oh, you've got all kinds of, quote, friends who will help you remember. You have family members. Oh, they'll be sure to fulfill their duty to remind you of what you've done. Well, sadly, it's not proper to punch them in the face for that. But you know what? Do you remember? Listen now. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was talking about, now, guys, I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be crucified, but I'll rise again. You remember what happened, Peter? He says, this shall not happen. And what did Jesus do? He looked at Peter, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now listen to me. Do you realize that when friends and family start trying to hammer you and condemn you for something you've repented for and that God's forgiven you for, you have every right before God Almighty to look them right in the eye and say, get thee behind me, Satan, for you have not in mind the things of God. Well, if I said that, they'd kick me out of the Christmas party. No problem, just go on over to Barry's house. He'll fix you something. He'll have a party for you. Now, you think I'm joking around, but I'm not. Oh, you'll be the talk of the family for a long time. Did you hear what he said? He called Uncle Joe the devil. Well, I knew he was. I'm telling you. But seriously, because they do not have the right to condemn you over what the blood of Jesus has washed away. And there are some of you in here, I mean in this room, you've struggled with this very issue. Self-condemnation, Satan's condemnation, and the condemnation that comes from loving friends and family. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And if you have to, just look at him and say, get thee behind me, Satan, for the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away that sin. And I do not stand guilty of it before Almighty God, and I refuse to receive any condemnation from you or anybody else. Yes, but Brother Martin, that's my family. Whoa. Are you sure? Who are you going to spend eternity with? And even if they are Christians, just be glad you're not them. Just be glad you're not going to be standing with them on Judgment Day if that's how they act toward other people, especially Christians. I mean, you just can't do that. It's wrong. Let's move on to number 2. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And that whole thing about the conviction, yeah, if there's sin in your life that hasn't been dealt with, there will be conviction. Your new nature will convict you. The Holy Spirit will convict you. But don't live in condemnation, guys. Just don't do it. Take your stand. Do not live in condemnation. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on or live according to the new man, the new nature, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, what you see here, this is written to Christians. And he's saying, look, stop yielding to the lust of the flesh, if you want to call it that. Stop yielding to those things of the former lifestyle, because you've been born again. So live according to your born-again life, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So if you've got stuff in your life that needs to be dealt with, you know, the repentant, you know, just deal with it. Well, then deal with it. Now, I've seen a lot of Christians during certain sermons become very, and I'll use the word convicted, over things in their life. And I've seen Christians go to altars and, you know, oh God, oh God, oh God, forgive me, tears, all that. But something weird happens once they get up and leave the altar, because they keep doing it. They keep doing this until the next, you know, make you feel guilty sermon. Well, now, based on what we've read here in Ephesians, listen to this. He said, tears reveal conviction. A changed life reveals genuine repentance. When you genuinely repent for something, there's going to be a change. Now, in some cases, the roots of the issue may be very deep. But you will be fighting it, and you will beat it. Tears reveal conviction, and I've seen a lot of that. But a changed life reveals genuine repentance. Because see, when you truly repent for something, you want to be different. And you pursue what he says here about putting on the new man, living according to who you've become in Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of Christians. You know the old saying, you fools, some of the people some of the time, or all the time, and all the people some of the time, and none of the people the other time. Or something. There's something along that line, I don't know. Has to do with fooling people. Well, some Christians think they're fooling people, and they're lying to themselves. And maybe they are fooling some people, but they're not fooling everybody. Because a lot of folks can see right through their actions and realize, you're not really changed. You're no different. This is just a show. But genuine repentance produces genuine change. Now, number three, I'll start in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Well, maybe you don't know it, but this is happening right before our very eyes in churches all over this country, let alone the world. Now look over 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, Paul is writing this to Timothy, and Paul is basically telling Timothy, the things that you've heard me teach as we've gone from church to church to church, you take that same teaching, that same doctrine, and you teach it to faithful, and where it says men, it's not just males, it's believers. To faithful believers who shall be able to teach others also. Do you realize that's what's happening in this church? This verse 2 is describing what is taking place in this church. But whether or not a person is a faithful person is totally up to that individual. It's totally up to you whether or not you're this faithful person who's going to be able to teach others also. And you're all supposed to be at that place. Not that you're called to be, you know, the ministry of a teacher, but you should be able to teach others also. Now, along with this, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. No, yes, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he's saying, look, fulfill your calling, feed the flock. Now really, he says elders here, but the greater emphasis is related to those serving in pastor. And I'm not teaching on that tonight. But he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. In other words, steward the sheep and the lambs. Sheep are lambs that have matured. Lambs are the newborns. Feed the flock, not just the sheep, not just the lambs, feed the flock. That includes the newborns all the way up to the seasoned, you know, veterans. And he says, feed them. And he says, look, don't do it. Part of what he says here is don't do it for money. Filthy lucre, don't do it for money. You want to know how a pastor is doing it for filthy lucre, for money? It's when a bigger church comes available with more pay, and he packs up and heads to the bigger church because God led me. What pastor is going to say, now folks, I've been praying about this, and I've decided I want more money. So I don't really care what God says. I'm going to pastor the big church down over here. I'm going to move to California, Los Angeles. You know, just like the Beverly Hillbillies. Swimming pools, movie stars. I'm going to take this big church over here. This goes on all the time. And there are a lot of churches, a lot of pastors who will accept the pastorate of a church, and going in, they see it as a stepping stone to the next bigger church. This constantly goes on. He says, now this is God. God says, don't do this. Don't, just don't. He says, feed the flock of God, and he says, do it willingly. Willingly. That means it doesn't matter if it's 10 people or 10,000 people, do it willingly. If God says, I want you shepherding that flock, then you go and you shepherd that flock until I tell you otherwise. And if the individual is submitted to God, that person goes and that person shepherds until the Lord says otherwise. Not until the money is better, but until the Lord says otherwise. Okay, now, relative to what we have seen here in 2 Timothy, you know, preach the word in season and out there, people are going to have the itching ears and all that. And then about the, you know, feeding the flock and so forth and commit to faithful men. Here's what the Lord said. The measure of a church's value is not in its number of members or in the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, but in the truth it teaches. That is the measure of a church's value. Well, I'm going to go to that church over there. Why? Well, the gifts are in operation. So, gifts were in operation in Corinth. And that church was a stinking mess. Just because the gifts are in operation, but you know, a lot of people, man, they want to go for the show, the special effects. They want to see the put on. And I'm not saying it's all put on. It could be very genuine. Let's just say it's all genuine. But just because the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, it does not mean that truth is being taught the way it should. And again, the perfect example in Scripture would be the church at Corinth. They were messed up in their doctrine. All kinds of things were being taught that were incorrect. I mean, you had a guy in there who was being intimate with his father's wife, and the people didn't care. That's because they had come to a place of believing, well, it's not so bad. And Paul says, yeah, it's really bad. It is a cancer in your midst that is infecting all of you. Now, in the name of Jesus, put that person out the front door for the destruction of their flesh. Let them die before they've gone too far and they miss out for all eternity with Jesus. That's pretty strong. The measure of a church's value is in the truth it teaches. And this is where a lot of Christians, man, they don't care. They'll accept it if it appeals to their sense of tradition. Well, okay, you know what? And see, one of the good things about how God has used my upbringing in my life is that if somebody comes, wants to argue with me about, well, you know, you stand up here and you talk about tongues and all that stuff about tongues, and I don't think I need tongues. Tongues aren't for everybody. He's like, hold on there. Time out, buddy. Hold on. Whoop. Whistle, whistle. Hold on. I was raised the same way. The same way. So you cannot bring up an argument that I haven't heard. I mean, so far, my whole life, nobody has. Nobody. So you can't, I'll be amazed, I'll be shocked, I'll be stupefied if you can bring up an argument that I've never heard before, because I was raised the same way. So don't tell me it's not real. What isn't real is the teaching you've heard about this. And what you've heard is contradicted Scripture. Well, don't even go there. You're way, way too late to convince me otherwise. And I just didn't come along and jump on some kind of Pentecostal preacher's bandwagon or some charismatic church's, you know, playground. No. I got into the Word of God and I left it in context, and I'm telling you, that stuff we heard was wrong. Well, that's just one example, though. There are other subjects that fall in line with that. But the measure of a church's value is in the truth it teaches. All right, number four, look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. That means you didn't just win the fight. I mean, you put the person down and out and they carried him away on a stretcher. I mean, more than a conqueror. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand as more than a conqueror through the victory given to us by God through Christ Jesus. Now here's what he said. The circumstances of this fallen world will confirm the thoughts that fear instills. In the kingdom, there is no such thing as coping with fear, sickness, etc. There is only overcoming, conquering, and defeating. Boy, listen to this again. The circumstances of this fallen world will confirm the thoughts that fear instills. In the kingdom, there is no such thing as coping with fear, sickness, etc. There is only overcoming, conquering, and defeating. That's it. And when you hear Christians say, well, I'm coping with my fear, or whatever it would be. Not in the kingdom. You know what coping is? When you say, well, I'm coping, and I'm using the word fear because that's a word he used. Or I'm coping with my, sickness. Okay. Do you know what coping is? Coping is trying to reach a resolution with a terrorist. Fear hath torment. I'm coping with my fear. No, you're not. What you're doing, the same thing that governments do with terrorists, and terrorists lie. They say and do whatever to get you to turn your back so they can drive another knife in and take another few yards of territory. Christians aren't supposed to cope. You what fellowship hath light with darkness? There's no coping. There's not. But see, the world tells you to cope with it. The world sends you to therapists so you learn how to cope with it. But in the kingdom, there is no such thing as coping. In the kingdom, it is only subduing, conquering, rising in victory over everything that is contradictory to the Word of God. There's no such thing as coping. Well, I'm coping with your what? Now, wait a minute. If it doesn't line up with God's Word, then what you're actually doing is giving in. Brother Martin, that's harsh. Well, I'm sorry. I don't mean to upset you or anything like that, but according to the kingdom, we've been made more than conquerors. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. I just don't feel God loves me. I'm coping with my feelings of insecurity. Well, that can be solved. Figure out who you are in Christ. You've been made more than conquerors. On and on we could go with this. Too many Christians have allowed the world to teach them to cope. And coping is nothing more than coming into submission to that which is not of God. Number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, I know some people wonder, Ecclesiastes, is that still in the Bible? Yes, it's still in there. Right after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Let me rephrase this so it's not so King Jamesy. Better it is that you don't give your word than giving your word and not keeping it. Same thing. Okay, now turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and begin reading in verse 26. Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, what he's talking about here is putting everything beneath my lordship. Getting your life in order. So it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. And if you don't put everything under me, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Okay, he shared this. Many Christians want to be in full-time ministry, but they don't want to be full-time in service and commitment. Many Christians want to be full-time in ministry, but they don't want to be full-time in service and commitment. Now let me just throw this out. And I'm not casting stones. This is food for thought for you here, those of you watching. Just have any of you who call this your home church ever made a commitment to do something and you have not followed through with what you said you'd do? Now don't, that's me right here. I didn't. No, don't raise your hand. Just think. Now you may think, well, yeah, I did what I said. Okay, now hold on here. When you made a commitment and accepted a responsibility, it isn't simply, did you do it? It's a matter of, did you do it the way you were told? Now that one is going to mess up a lot of people. I'm not saying in here, but just generally speaking. I'll give you an example. There was a pastor who was going out of town. I think he was going to go away for a week, preach at another church, revival, camp meeting, whatever. So anyway, he was gone for a week. But they wanted to go into like their fellowship hall, and they wanted to divide it up into classrooms. And they were going to build a wall down the middle, like the narrow middle, you know, in the fellowship hall. And there were some men in the church said, "Well, Pastor, we'll do this for you. You know, go ahead, don't worry about it, we'll take care of it." And he said, "All right, well, I want the wall right here. This is where the wall is to go." Okay, no problem. He goes away, he comes back, he goes into the fellowship hall, and the wall was like 2-3 feet off in another area. And he's with these guys, and oh, they're so proud. "Yep, we got the wall done, Pastor. Huh, look at that. We did a good job, didn't we?" And he said, "Well, I said to put it here, but you guys put it over here. Well, why did you do that?" They said, "Well, because, you know, we got to looking at this, and we got to thinking about it, and you know, we realized it was going to be a little bit easier if we were to build the wall here instead of where you said." And the pastor said, "Well, okay. You know, I appreciate everything you did, but I said put the wall here. Now, tear it down and build it where I said." And he turned and walked off. Now, do you think they were jumping for joy? Woohoo! Do you think they might have been saying some things, or at least thinking, "That ungrateful wretch, who does he think he is? He's the man." You understand what I mean by that? So, when you said, "I'll do something," It isn't just a matter that you did it the way you think it should be done. Did you do it the way you were told? And I'm going to stand right here and tell you that ever since I walked in the doors of this building as the pastor, I've had people tell me, I'll do such and such. They've committed. Then they did it in a way that I told them to do it a different way. They did not do it the way they said they were going to. They did not do it the way they were told. And they were so proud of themselves, they did what they were told to do, and they didn't. And I've actually kind of confronted that. And I'm just glad they didn't have fangs and venom. I'm very serious. And I've had people leave the church because of things like that. And if you think it's just this church, it's every church around. It's not just a matter of doing something. It is a matter of doing it the way you're told. And the moment you say, I accept responsibility, what you're saying is, I'll do what you want me to do. Tell me how you want it done. Now, if the person says, well, look, here's the end result. Here's what we want to have as an end result. I don't care how you do it. Get me there. Well, at that point, man, use your innovation. I mean, you know, use your imagination. Pray, God, give me wisdom. I mean, what? Just do it. But if you're told, now, here's how we do this, and you do it your own way, and you think God honors that? Do you remember when Jesus said, go get me a donkey? It's never been ridden on. What if they'd have shown up with a pony? You know, they went down to the circus and got a pony. And they brought it back. And Jesus said, what's this? Well, you know, Jesus, you said you wanted us to go get a donkey that nobody's ridden on. Now, Jesus, you know how those donkeys can be. Why, you get on a donkey like that, it's never been ridden on, that thing's going to buck you right off and stomp on you and everything else. Now, you're Jesus, the Son of God. Remember that now. So we don't want you to get hurt. That's why we brought you this. Look at this pony. I mean, this you can ride this pony. In fact, we'll even get your picture on this pony, Jesus. You see what I'm saying? They had to bring him what he said, even though they may have been thinking there is a better way. If you're going to be his disciple, you have to do what he says. And a lot of people want responsibility. They want promotion in ministry, but they're not willing to be full-time, if you will. And this isn't simply a matter of full-time, quit your secular job. When he's talking about full-time and service and commitment, he's talking about what Jesus said, get your life in order. And part of that has to do with submission to godly authority. You know, a praise team member does not have the right to dictate what happens on the praise team. If that's how you think, get your gear and get off the platform. And then bow on your knees and repent before God, because you're out of order. A Sunday school teacher doesn't have the right to choose the curriculum unless the Sunday school teacher is told to choose the curriculum. We had a person here one time that was over an area. I had allowed this person to be over a particular area. And this person invited a guest speaker to come in and minister and didn't tell me about it until after the fact. And I had no idea. And then a person calls me, and they're all so proud. Oh, yeah, we had so-and-so come in. I said, who's that? Well, this is, you know, some at home. And I said, look, I mean, you can't just go inviting people. And I'm in the middle of a sentence trying to explain myself. And that person got so mad at me. I knew you were going to be like this. Wham! And slammed the phone down. Boing. Whoa. Like, well, whatever. I went back to reading the newspaper. I mean, what are you going to do? Now, I prayed, you know, and asked God, you know, forgive this person. The point I'm trying to make, well, the point the Holy Spirit's trying to make in this is that, you know, if you want to be used of God, then you have to understand, you got to do it God's way. And when you give your word, when you accept commitment, do it the way that you're told. Follow the instructions. This is a part. Just like, remember in Scripture it talks about if you're faithful in the little things, then you'll be faithful in the big. And you can't redefine faithful. It's not on your terms. All right, moving on. Number six. Romans chapter 10. Oh, this one here. Boy, this one. Romans chapter 10. Now look here, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me get over there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, look what he says. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. What things? Well, the reading, the exhortation, the doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That as you mature and as you grow spiritually, it becomes evident to people that you're growing in the Lord. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now I'm not going to break down this passage, but faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and here we see give attention. Give attention. Give attention to the doctrine. Now here's what he shared. The moment you hear something in a sermon and think, I already know that, and begin to zone out to that sermon, you are shutting an inner door of your spirit to receiving increase from God. And I know that has happened here. I know it has. How do you know? Trust me. I mean, nobody comes up to me and says, Brother Martin, did you know I zoned out halfway through that sermon? Really? The moment you hear something in a sermon and think, I already know that, and begin to zone out to that sermon, you are shutting an inner door of your spirit to receiving increase from God. I've got news for you, dude. You don't know everything there is to know about any subject in the Bible. And neither do I. That's why I have no problem listening to sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon concerning praying in the Spirit. I think I know quite a bit about praying in the Spirit, but I have no problem hearing more and more and more and more. You know why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul is telling Timothy, give attention to this stuff. And Timothy's thinking, dude, do you realize I've been traveling with you all this time? You're the one who sent me to Corinth and told them I know this every bit as you know it. So why tell me to give attention to this? Why tell me to keep reading and keep studying? Why tell me? Because Paul knew the value in it. And the moment you hear another sermon on tongues, the moment you hear something at, oh boy, whatever, what time is it? I hope the restaurant's open today. I hope they're done with the remodeling. Man. You know what you just did? You went to that place on the inside of you where God wanted to bless and minister and increase, and you grabbed the door and you slammed it in His face. Sorry, God. I already know all I need to know about this. That's kind of rude, really. I mean, it's rude to do that to anyone, but to God, we better be glad He's thick-skinned, as they say. What? Why? I mean, that is really arrogance and pride and self-exaltation when you get to that point. And if that's ever happened to anybody here, I'm not saying it has, I'm not saying it hasn't. But rethink this. Rethink it. Hey, listen, I'm born again. But if I'm in a church service and there's a preacher preaching about the need to be born again, I'm going to listen to what he has to say because, I mean, assuming he stays with Scripture, right? And that's because I'll hear more about my own salvation. I'll hear more about how much God loves me. I'm not going to zone out. In fact, he may say something and the Holy Spirit might speak up and say, you write that one down. You write that one down. I'm not going to zone out. Hey, listen, we've all been at that place in a service where it's kind of hard to stay awake. I know that. You know, sometimes I'm up here and you think I'd listen. Just because you paint what looks like open eyes on your eyelids so that when you close them to take a little nap, it looks like your eyes are still open. You gave yourself cross-eyed, okay? Listen, I've been there too. I understand that, all right? And you know, sometimes, man, that's a war. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, you know, that attitude of, oh boy, you know, I've heard that. Well, anyway, you guys got the message here. All right, next one, last one. Galatians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, that's your born-again new nature, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Then over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Now here's what he said. The voice of the flesh mocks the voice of God's word. The voice of the flesh mocks the voice of God's word. Because he's telling you what we read there in Romans and what we read there in Galatians, basically, to kind of summarize it, he's saying, look, your flesh has to be brought into subjection because it's not going to come into agreement. It's not going to line up with the word of God. You have to subdue it. And the flesh will say things like, "And I don't need to pray. I can do it on my own. I can beat this. I can do that. I can whatever. I don't have to go to church. Oh, I don't have to. The flesh mocks the word of God. The voice of the flesh mocks the voice of God's word. Because the word of God is your only hope for success in this world. Oh, you could start up a company and make $1 billion. But that's not success the way God looks at it. Success is defined by the word of God. And the flesh wants to do it its way. Whether you're born again or not, the flesh wants to do it its way. And this is why we have to mortify or impose that positional truth of death upon the flesh and tell it, you're not in charge. Emotions, you don't rule. I will live by the mind of Christ. I will live by who I am in Christ. I will live by that new man. And I'm not going to give in to you. Oh, but you don't have to. That's mocking. That's mocking the voice of God's word. And when the voice of God's word becomes louder in our lives, it's far easier to live according to what God has said.